believers' attitudes, what Jesus said will be the attitudes of people that are a part of his kingdom. And so we remind ourselves today of what it's like. He was on the mountain, his disciples were there, and he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Of course, Jeremiah talked about a heart when he said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Whoever understands it?" Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Now, as we've gone through these, we've moved up the mountain. We've been on the mountaintop. We looked at those first four Beatitudes, and then we started back down the other side, and we've come to be with Jesus, and now he's sending us into the world. That's the concept we need to say, have. Here we are on the mountainside with Jesus. The crowd is watching. They're listening to Jesus and his words. They understand the disciples are being called to special service. They want blessings from Jesus. They want healing and restoration. He wants them to have the proper attitude so they can not only be in their new kingdom, his new kingdom, but they would serve him in the process. In old Israel, there was a stale religion now. It was based on works, how no longer focused on the worship and praise of God and his unconditional love, but they were living like the works were what made them have a relationship with God. Rather than their worship coming out of their relationship with God, they were saying their worship was that which God was obligated now to take care of them and to bless them. And so life for those people were not easy. It was tough. Now, many of us have tough lives today. Other parts of the world, there is great persecution that is happening for believers. But in our own lives, we realize Jesus calls us, his new followers, to come away from the busy life, to withdraw up on the mountain, have fellowship from him and with him, and then learn from him. Now, as that spiritual retreat happens, we're talking about the setting. Jesus had led his disciples and followers to the mountain. The mountain was north of the Sea of Galilee, or some called it the Sea of Tiberias. This is the mountain that was located in the northern area of Galilee, up above Capernaum. So that was a very active place where Jesus had served. So in that first spiritual retreat, he took his disciples there, and he was teaching them, helping them understand what he wanted and what the new kingdom would require. His followers would be known by their attitudes that would make Jesus, his followers, stand out, and the religious leaders would be the contrast. Now, think about that. The religious leaders being contrast to what Jesus wanted people to be. Many times he called them scoundrels and crooks and wolves and vipers and hypocrites. On and on we go. But as he's setting the standard for his new kingdom and his new followers, they were going to be known for and stand out because of their attitudes of the way they served Jesus. Now, believers' attitudes have to flow from the inside out. What's in us is going to come out. What's in the heart comes out, Scripture teaches us. Now, rather than being known for the checklist that the Pharisees were living by, Jesus' followers would be known by their changed hearts, their changed attitudes, and their changed allegiance. Their service and worship would not be that of the law or for the law, but the rules established by the religious leaders. Jesus' followers would be known by the faithfulness to the likeness and the life lived by Jesus. What am I talking about? The poor in spirit. They're bankrupt. There's nothing there. They're empty. Mourning. They're brokenhearted over their condition and what's happening. Humility. They're seeking God and the forgiveness of their sin that only Jesus can give him. They are righteous. They are living right. They're seeking to live rightly through his power, They're living a life that demonstrated God's standards. Now, that gets them on the top of the mountain. And you know, it's always the good way on the mountain, isn't it? That spiritual mountain to be up there with God. But we have to come back to the valley, don't we? Remember, I reminded you last week about the McCaney song, "The God on the Mountain is the God in the Valley, too." And so where these attitudes are possessed by a person, they will be lived through in expressions that will demonstrate their attitudes. Mercy was the first one. We share what we have been given. We love and we care. We minister to people. And now we come to the next one, the pure in heart. That we become like Jesus, we express His unconditional love to everyone. Did you get that? Everyone. We can't choose. We have to do it to everyone. Jesus did it that way too. Now, believers are the conduit of Jesus. In the electrical world, there are pipes put up that the wires are run through. In our water systems, we have pipes that our water run through. And there's other things that pipes allow something to pass through them to accomplish a purpose that needs to be. Well, Jesus is talking about that as our characteristics will be the very channels by which Jesus will be passing Himself through us to the world that we live in. He's going to be expressing God's unconditional love to the world through us. Now, get that again. He is expressing His unconditional love through us to the world that we live in. They're going to see and recognize Jesus in us. Now, Jesus told His followers in Matthew 14, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You know, Mickey's not doing anything. If there's anything of value or purpose to me, it's God working through me. It's the Holy Spirit living with me. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in us. So that's what I want today. God, use me at whatever cost, at whatever need needs to happen. That's what we're to be saying. Now, what's the meaning of a pure heart? Jesus' followers were guided to live with a pure heart, a good heart. Now, many of us are living with medical conditions with our hearts. We describe it as having heart trouble. Some of us have pacemakers. Some have devices implanted to help our hearts function better and to help prevent blockages or strokes. Some have new veins and arteries replacing transplants from other parts of their body. Some have parts of their heart that have been replaced by transplants or malfunctioning parts that are given over to new parts from animals or either mechanical manufactured parts. Some live with restricted diets. Some live with strong medications that are taken multiple times a day. Some have their whole heart replaced by another person's heart who has died, and they continue to live with that new heart. Some of you have hearts that have no medical condition. You have what's called healthy hearts. Oh, I covet that from you, and I praise God you have that. But you have to understand Jesus is talking about a different kind of heart. You see, the Jewish heart was the source of everything that the body did. Not just the pumping of blood. The emotions were centered in the heart. The decisions were centered in the heart. All the parts of man, the attitudes of man, was centered in the heart. That's what God is saying, that our hearts, that which controls us, is going to be pure. It's going to be the kind of heart that God wants. Now, I know you're tired of being reminded, but following my fall and the back surgery, my body did not function correctly, and I was unable to move about. So I was catheterized. That procedure provided a means for my body to be drained of the poisons and the toxins that build up. And usually after trauma, your body has a lot more than normal that is trying to flush out of its system. And so being catheterized allowed that to happen. Now, as a result, the pure heart is one that has been catheterized by the Lord Jesus with the Holy Spirit. That is, the heart has been opened, and the Holy Spirit comes in and takes out the toxins, the poisons, and begins to insert what God wants and requires of us. The pure heart comes from God. He's drained us of the motives that would cause us to live differently than Jesus. He has moved us past just performing for others to fearing and loving God. He has filled us with God's unconditional love that allows us to love others no matter how they treat us or act toward us. God's love allows us to love no matter what is happening. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? I don't know that we're built that way. That's not the way we are, but that's what Jesus says is going to be a part of us. He will drain us from the evils and the meanness from your heart and fill you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Paul told us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now, what does a pure heart mean? David asked God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concern. See if there's some offensive way in me and lead me into everlasting way. Search my heart. Drain it from what is not of you. Catheterize my heart and lead me to the everlasting way." Jeremiah quoted the Lord, says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else, incurable. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give according to his ways, according to what his actions deserve." You see, God's judging us, and he's going to give us what we deserve. And as a result, Jeremiah went on in chapter 17 and verse 14, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise." When God does a work in us, we praise him. And in praising him, we want to be just like him. The Bible has numbers of examples of pure hearts. Daniel was in captivity. He served the foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 1:8, we read, "Daniel determined that he would not defile himself in the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself." You see, Daniel was a young Jewish man that had been captured and carried into Babylonian captivity with thousands of other Jewish people. And he became a confidant of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And he became authority over all the wise men in the nation because God gave him the interpretation of dreams. Not just the interpretation of the dream. He told him what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed and then interpreted it for him. You see, he later became one of the three administrators of the nation. This was possible because God gave him a pure heart, a heart after God, a heart after God's requirements, a heart to worship and serve God. Nothing came between Daniel and God. Joseph was another example. Joseph was a slave. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers, carried off into Egypt, and he finds himself in Potiphar's house. He was the servant of Potiphar. He had to take care of everything. Manage the house, provide the food, tell everybody what to do. But Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph, and she chased him until one day she caught him in the corner of a room and wanted to force himself on him. And the Bible says Joseph ran out of the house rather than being accused and punished for attempting rape. and he carried his jacket was left, and all he went was what he had and ran out. She used that to bring charges against him because he turned her away and he was thrown into prison. He spent 14 years in prison, and later Joseph's pure heart for God allowed him to become the number two person in Egypt. Joseph had a pure heart for God, and it gave him a position of authority and power. Now, there's the promise to the pure in heart. God promised that those who have a pure heart for him will be drained of everything else and filled with God. Those that have allowed God to catheterize their heart, to drain their heart of all this world and separate them for God and allow their hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit, will see God. I believe that's not just an eternity seeing God. I believe we can see God every day. You remember Jesus told Martha, "Didn't I tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God?" Oh, that's so powerful. What does it mean to see God? Moses saw God in a burning bush when he came face to face with God, and his ancestors was never the same. People who saw God in the great plagues were inflicted on Egypt by God. He saw the power of the Red Sea being opened for them to walk through. Moses met with God in the tent of meeting that later became called the tabernacle. And when the people saw the Shekinah glory settle down and him talking to Moses face to face, when they were talking together, the people stood and worshiped God. Everything stopped when Moses was in the tent of meeting and the Shekinah glory came down. When you recognize God, you will worship him. You will honor him. Isaiah saw God. He looked into heaven when he came to the temple to grieve King Uzziah's death. And when you see God, you are going to worship him. Isaiah saw God and he worshiped him. It should be a daily occurrence in our lives, not in the great events, not every now and then. We come before him and worship and praise, and you see him. It needs to be a daily time of getting into the scripture and studying, talking to God, and worshiping him. I love to use the YouTube and other versions of music to be able to worship God. That's the song that got on me today is, "God, use me, use me." Oh, it's so powerful to think about God using you. And when you worship him, you will. You see, seeing God changes everything. When Moses saw God, he returned to Egypt and he told Pharaoh, "God said, let my people go." The disciples saw God. They dropped everything and followed Jesus, becoming fishers of men. When Paul saw God, Jesus, the great light, he was blinded and he heard from him. And he later was given his sight back and the great persecutor became the great preacher, missionary, and he carried the gospel into all of the world. People that saw Jesus and he touched them, they followed Jesus. When you see God, you will adjust your life to follow him and do his work daily. Now, I choose to worship him in the mornings, very early. I heard somebody say one time, you don't tune a violin after the concert. Before you start the day, you get ready for the day, not closing the day and dealing with it there. You ask God to be with you during the day and work with him. And we know that God reveals himself to the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, when you're looking for God, you're going to see him. You'll find him. You'll be face to face with him. God views all of our hearts, and we cannot get a part that's hid away or tucked away in a dark room. We can hide from each other, but when God looks at our heart, he sees everything. He doesn't need the sunlight. He doesn't need a candle. He doesn't need a flashlight. He can see everything, and he understands what's there. You see, we must understand God's perspective and all that matters. I do not care how many people think you are great or something or important or outstanding person. God knows whether you are or not. And that's the only one that's going to matter, because you will stand before him. I told you I'm going into the five crowns after this series. And as I'm looking at that, I'm getting scared all over again to face God, because I'm not always the person I'm supposed to be. I don't always have a pure heart. And that's what I've got to deal with. Only God can welcome you into his heaven. Your heart will be the thing he will judge. And in that pure heart, you will see God. Now, how do you have a pure heart? I'm glad you asked. There must be an intentional intervention of time and energy and focus to see God. You see, you don't just stumble on God. You got to be looking for him. Even this week, I've talked to people that said they were praying, and then all of a sudden, God did something that met their need because of their praying. I heard two or three testimonies that are going on in Western North Carolina this week about how God is using believers and churches and companies and individuals to build homes. And the woman said, we got a request for a new home and we had absolutely nothing. The warehouse was empty. The checking account was empty. And I said, let me see what I can do. And she began to pray. And in hours, it began to happen. Phone calls started. I can donate. I will do. I will give. And over to now they have the promise of a new home being built. Hundreds of people coming to work on that new home as volunteers. You see, when you drain your heart of the poison and toxins, you must have that if you're going to have the right spiritual, physical, and mental process described by Jesus, you will see God. You will see him work. Oh, he's not around today. He doesn't do miracles. I promise you, God still does miracles. He still does it. In spite of us, God's still at work. Now, how do we have a pure heart? It has to be through faith in Jesus. Only Jesus can give you a pure heart. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, born from above, to be one of mine, to have new life. You see, faith is belief in Jesus as the Son of God, who came and lived a sinless life, who died on Calvary's cross, was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and came to life on the third day, ascended back to the heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God, awaiting the day that God's going to say, son, go get the children and bring them home. Now, I know the scripture teaches us to be dead is to be in the presence of the Lord, that when we die, our spirit goes to heaven and abides. But there is a promise that one day Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he is going to raise those dead bodies and he's going to take the people that are alive and take them to heaven in a new body. There's that big question today. Oh, about the cremation. Don't get old. You can't think. Cremation, you know? And that cremation does nothing more than speeds the body's decay to ashes and dust. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. There is going to be the forming of a new body. If your body has been broken and part of it's another part of the world because it was cut off, separated from you, then it's still going to be there. You're going to have a new body. You're going to be just like Jesus with his new body. That spiritual body that will last all of eternity. In the meantime, though, we've got to have a pure heart now if we're going to see Jesus then. A person's belief, a person's will committed to a confession of faith and a belief that Jesus was raised from the dead, there is going to produce eternal life. When Jesus is Lord, he's the boss. He's the controller. He's the master of everything of my life, and I will obey him. There's also the idea of the pure heart is through daily surrender. You know, if I surrendered my heart when I was 10 years old, by the way, 65 years ago, and I haven't done it since then, I'm telling you, I got a big book in heaven that I'm going to be judged by. My life is going to be judged by every day, every thought, every motive, every action that I ever did. And if it's not washed by the blood of Jesus, if it's not forgiven by God, I will give an account for it. That's why Jesus told those that he followed and called him Lord. He said to them, abandon everyone, abandon everything else and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily work. The cross, that which instrument you're going to die. Jesus died on the cross, a Roman cross, on Calvary's Hill, Golgotha, and paid the price for all of our sins. But there is a means by which I have to die as well to my sin. Give it up. Pass it off. Begin to live with a pure heart that I can see. What hill are you going to die on? What event is going to give you a heart that believes and serves the Lord Jesus? And then he said, follow me. Learn from me. Get in step with me. Go with me. Be with me. All those things you emulate, you copy, you be like Jesus through all this going on. And then through a spiritual community has to be there as well. To have a pure heart, a person must stay in contact with Jesus every day. Follow me, take up your cross, and learn from me. But then Jesus gives this call and this command to many people. They're not serving him in isolation. You and I cannot serve God in isolation. As much as we want to be all alone and do our own thing, that's not going to work with Jesus. You got to be with others. There was a group of disciples that he gave his commands and teachings to. There was a group of people that came together after his resurrection and ascension, and they became known as little Christ or Christ followers, followers of the way. And now we know them as the church, the people of God. They come together and they share together, not in isolation, but in that group that we can come together. And as we come to follow Jesus, a special relationship develops and is sustained in them that drain them from toxins and poisons that were in this world and Satan will inflict upon us. Luke shared it in the gospel or in the book of Acts, Acts of the Holy Spirit. He said, now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and one mind, and no one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but instead held it everything in common. And with great power, the apostles giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was on them all. For they were not a needy person among them, because all those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid at the apostles' feet, and the Lord distributed to each person as they had need. They were persecuted. They didn't have anything, but what they had, they brought together and they shared with each other. You see, we have to have a pure heart if we're going to see God. And seeing God starts in our hearts. That's where it has to begin. Jesus promised us a pure heart, we would see God. But we have to have a desire for a pure heart to see God, to serve him, to please him, to be obedient to him, to demonstrate him to our world. Only Jesus can give us a pure heart. I don't care what your doctor tells you. When you stand before God, what's happened in your heart physically and in this world is going to be quite different than what God sees in our hearts. God will reward for our hearts. But it comes, that pure heart comes when you admit that you are a sinner. You believe Jesus can save you from your sins, and you confess him as Lord of your life, and then you dedicate yourself to being a disciple, to be a follower. And that process can be done so effectively as we become a part of a church, a part of a body of Christ, to be used to reach a community. And that's what we got to do. If we're going to reach our community, it will be because we have pure hearts and doing what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that as we come before you, we can know your grace and mercy. And along with your grace and mercy, we can experience forgiveness and cleansing from sin. And we are adopted into your family and made a child of the Heavenly Father, co-heir with Jesus the Christ. Father, give us pure hearts today. Give us hearts that are not defiled by the things of this world, by Satan and the forces of hell, by meanness, by wrong motives, by ungratefulness, by attitudes that are not pleasing unto you. Help us understand the believer's attitude will be to have a pure heart so that we can see you. Let us see you today as you move in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.